For those of us here, go to the Gospel of Mark and the second chapter, Mark chapter 2. Ready to roll up your sleeves, go to work in the Scriptures here this morning? Don't you love the Scriptures? Don't you love the Word of God? And when God begins to saturate his soul through his Word, his Word is moving, his Spirit is moving. It's just so awesome. Just to go, I just felt the presence of God, his Spirit. May God's peace help you this morning. May his love envelop you this morning. And may you find a strength that you need for whatever it is you're going through on your journey through life. Amen. Mark chapter 2. And we'll begin with verse 1. And again, just notice it says again. And again, he, that's Jesus, entered into Capernaum. So he's coming back again. If you want to know when he was there first, we could go back and read the first chapter, but that's not the message this morning. But Jesus was there in the first chapter, and Jesus went into Capernaum, and he entered into the synagogue in the first chapter, and he taught in the synagogue, and it says that he taught, and the people heard him teach with authority. That's what they heard. When Jesus talked, he had authority. The scribes and the Pharisees and those that would read from the Torah, the law and the prophets, they would read the words, but they lacked the authority that Jesus brought to those words. He brought his own words, and those were words of authority. And they were amazed at how he spoke. And when he was there in the synagogue in Capernaum, there was a man with an unclean spirit who stood up and cried out against Jesus. It's interesting to me that in the house of Moses, for my Sunday night crowd, in the house of Moses, where the law was read and the law was understood and the law was studied, an unclean spirit could comfortably dwell, apparently, in that house. But when Jesus showed up and spoke words of authority, he cast out the unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit had to leave. That's the difference between what Jesus brings to the house and what Moses brings to the house. That's the difference between the house of Moses and the house of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was in Capernaum in chapter 1. He spoke with authority. He cast out an unclean spirit. And the people were astonished, and they even said, "What new doctrine is this?" That's interesting. They understood that Jesus was speaking from a perspective and speaking words distinctly different, more powerful, so much that they said, "What new doctrine is this?" Oh, this is the New Testament doctrine of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament doctrine of Jesus Christ brings into the house power and authority to bind and cast out the principalities and the powers of darkness that assault people, afflict people, play with their minds, take them into dark places. There really is in Jesus Christ something more powerful, the light that's in Jesus. Amen. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum. After some days, and word began to spread. It was noised abroad. Jesus was in the house. He was back in town. And straightway, right away, without wasting any time, verse 2, many were gathered together. It drew a crowd right away, because last time Jesus came, he was casting out demons, giving health and strength to the sick, and he's back again. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. The house filled up that fast. No, not so much as about the door. You couldn't even get in and out the door. You know, you've just ever been somewhere, it's so packed in, you can't get in the door, out the door. Anybody here was at Crumble Cookie when it opened the first month? Same thing. You couldn't get in the door or out the door. Somebody had to stand there and they had to guard the door and open the door and let people in little groups. And you waited 45 minutes outside to get in to wait another 45 minutes. I tried to wait for my cookie and said, "I don't want this cookie that bad." And I told Nellie, "We're going home." So we left. But that's what was going on here. It's just so crowded. You couldn't get in the door, couldn't get out the door. The door wasn't usable anymore. Why? Jesus was in the house. Well, what's the big deal about Jesus being in the house? Well, he'd been there before, spoke with authority, cast out demons, gave health and strength to the sick, and walked back into town. And once people heard the miracle man was back, you didn't have to go out and knock doors and try to get a crowd at all. People just came. You say, why? These are the hopeless. These are the people who have no hope anywhere else. And Jesus is hope for the hopeless. There's your message this morning right there. Jesus is hope for the hopeless. If you ever find yourself in a hopeless situation, here's your message. Jesus is hope for the hopeless. Nellie and I walked out of the University of Iowa Hospital February 10th, the day after my birthday, and we had a diagnosis that was hopeless, but we walked out with a faith in a God that can, He's bigger than the hopeless situation. I got anybody can say amen to that? God is bigger than the hopeless situation. I even looked at my hair this past week. I said, honey, I think my hair's growing back in right here. So I didn't shave this morning. I'm a little bit untrimmed because I didn't want to cut it down over here. I'm going to let this thing grow for a week and see what I got going. But anyway, just felt awesome. It's like, man, I think my hair might grow back in over here. So could be a big week ahead. I'm looking forward to it. So anyway, but Jesus is hope for hopeless people. So if you ever find yourself in a hopeless situation, walking out of a room where it feels really, really hopeless, just take this message with you. Jesus is hope for hopeless people. Why did the synagogue fill up so fast and the door plug up? Because hopeless people were all over the city of Capernaum and they heard Jesus is in town and he can do the impossible. And so straightway, right away, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four, It took four men of faith, we'll see in a moment, it took four men of faith to bear the burden of one palsied man. It took the faith of four men to get one sick man to Jesus. To take the journey through sickness requires faith, 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 and faith. Faith on all four corners to carry the sick person to Jesus to where he can be healed and made better. They came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. They couldn't get in through the door. Why? It was all plugged up. People trying to get their crumble cookies. They couldn't get in, couldn't get out. So when they got there and found that the door didn't work, it says they uncovered the roof where he, that's Jesus, where he was. They went over about the area where they thought Jesus would be in the room, and they just started breaking up the roof. You know, faith works in different ways. Sometimes faith is be still and know that I am God. You ever been in that situation? There really is nothing you can do. I've been in some situations where it's like, there's just nothing I can do. I'm sorry. I could try to do something, but I can't do anything. My hands are tied. There's nothing I can do. And you go, just be still and know God. And it takes faith to be still in those situations. It takes faith. Because everything on the inside says, I've got to do something. And if God's not going to do something, and if God's not going to make something, I'll make something happen. I'll do it. But sometimes that's not what God wants. He just wants you to be still and know that the battle is the Lord's, not yours. And he'll do it. Okay? So that's faith. It takes faith to do that. But there are other times where faith stirs and says, I'm getting a sling and a stone. I'm going to go kill that giant. And that's faith, too. And how you discern those two out, you just have to pray about it, let God's Spirit lead you on the inside. But sometimes faith gets out of the boat to walk on the water. It says, if I'm going to be in a storm, I'm getting out of this boat and I'm going to go walk with Jesus on the water. And I'm going to experience power over this storm. And then sometimes it just says, slow down, Hondo. Just take a deep breath, be still, and know that I'm God. Okay, so it goes both ways. But here are these guys, they get to the door where they think they're going to go in and find Jesus, and the door's plugged up. They can't get in. One thing about the journey of faith, I'll say this. If you're on a journey of faith, it always takes you to Jesus. Faith will always take you in the direction of Jesus. It always will. Faith will never take you away from Jesus. It always take you to Jesus, like the compass. You know, you put the compass down, and you let it orientate itself. It's going to point north. And then you know south, west, and east, and everything. Okay, faith is like a compass. Set it down, let it orientate. It's going to take you towards Jesus. These men grabbed their sick friend, this palsied man on a bed who couldn't get off and go himself. They picked him up and they went in the direction of Jesus. But when they got to the door, they couldn't get in. And sometimes on the journey of faith, you'll go in the direction you think you're supposed to go. And it is the right direction, but you'll come to an impasse and you can't go any farther in that direction. At least it seems like it. And you'll wonder, why? I thought I was doing everything right. And then you get to this closed door. Well, that's the trial of faith. And our faith will be tried on the journey. And God said there's a need to try the faith. It strengthens the faith. It helps to establish us, settle us, mature us for what God has to do through us in life. And so sometimes our faith will be tested by doors that are closed, and it seems like, wow, I came all this way to find Jesus and I can't get through this door. Well, their faith didn't stop there. They said, if we can't get in the door, we're going to go up and just bust things up on the roof. And they went up on the roof and they said, I think he's about right under here. And they just started to uncover another way to Jesus that they didn't see when they started out. There might be another way to Jesus you didn't see when you started out. There's only one Jesus, and getting to Jesus is what faith wants to do. But you may not get through the door that you thought you were going to go through, but you may end up on the roof and you may uncover something you didn't know was there. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, not just the sick man's faith, but their faith, all of them, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, circle the word son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What did Jesus see? He saw their faith. The four men who were carrying their palsied man, who were these four men? Four men of faith. These are the kinds of friends you want if you are the one on the bed of affliction. You don't want Job's three friends on the bed of affliction. They're not friends of faith, but this man had four friends of faith. Faith that said, if we can get you to Jesus, we got enough faith, Jesus will make you whole. If you know somebody on a bed of affliction, whether it's literally, you know, a medical, physical bed of affliction, whether that's a metaphor for something else, that person needs people of faith on all four corners to bear the burden. They don't need anybody coming along to say, I'll carry this corner. Wow, you sure look bad. I'll carry this corner. I had a friend had this too. He died. No. You put that corner down. Let somebody else carry that corner. You leave that man alone. This man needs four people of faith who say, we see your problem, we see your affliction, but we got enough faith to pick you up, carry you to Jesus, and let Jesus make you whole. People of faith. The man on the bed doesn't need faithless people. He needs people of faith to pick him up and carry him. He doesn't need a negative word, a discouraging word. He needs a positive word, and he needs a word of faith. He doesn't need a good luck. He needs a, I'm praying for you and I have complete faith that God has this and he's going to heal you and raise you up. The prayer of faith shall save the sick and God shall raise him up. That man needs four people who believe that promise. I heard this definition. I like it. Faith is believing that what God wrote is true. That's faith. Faith is believing that what God wrote is true. God gave us promises in the scripture. He wrote the promises and faith says, I believe the promises of God are true. And I am going to act according to my faith and belief in the promises that God has given to us. Okay, now, faith will come sometimes to a door that's closed. And you go, Jesus is on the other side, but I can't get through this door to him. Well, then you may have to go up to the roof and break something up at that point. I don't know. But faith isn't going to stop. Faith is going to find a way to Jesus. And these four men said, we're taking our friend to Jesus. We got faith. Jesus is the answer. Anybody got faith in the room this morning that Jesus really is the answer for your problem? Like he really is. Like not every answer comes in a bottle from the pharmaceutical store. Not, every, you know, if there's a pharmaceutical that's needed and it's worked, I get it, but not every answer comes in the form of a pill in a bottle and a prescription from a doctor. It just doesn't. In fact, sometimes the doctor will even have to look at you and say, yeah, not a whole lot we can do. Here's the prognosis. And you have to go home and deal with it. That's where you need the God who's bigger than the problem. So they got the man to Jesus, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, that's what he saw. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that the elders pleased God through faith. It was a journey of faith through which they pleased God. God's pleased when we act by faith, because faith means we believe God. Faith means we believe that the promises he made are true and that he's faithful, that he really does love us. He really does care about our sorrow. He really does feel our pain. He really, really does want to heal us. He really does. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Kind of an odd thing to say, isn't it? You know, aren't we kind of looking for, you know, like, hey, get up, take up your bed, walk, be healed. And Jesus says, Son. Now, Jesus doesn't say son as if he's the father and this man's the son, spiritually speaking. God's the father, but Jesus is referring to him as a son in the family of God, affirming the fact that God the Father really is the father of this man, and he's a son in the family of God. He's actually affirming real saving faith in this man when he calls him son. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Which is kind of the biggest thing in the whole world, isn't it? Son, thy sins be forgiven. Let's start with first things first. Before we get to the take up your bed and walk, let's start first things first. Son, because you're a son in the family of God and God's your father, your sins are forgiven. Okay? There's enough spiritual strength in that, I think, to overcome some physical afflictions. Like, that one spiritual truth might actually be powerful enough to overcome some physical afflictions that we deal with in life, because it's such incredible news. My sins are forgiven. I'm a son, a child in the family of God. God is my father. Let's start with the spiritual things that can awaken the inner spirit, because when somebody's on the bed of affliction, you know, you can get depressed. You can despair. You can struggle with anxiety. You can have all kinds of problems that are spiritual in their nature and can affect us mentally and then physically. It's a difficult journey, and the person on the bed of affliction needs a word of encouragement spiritually to renew their faith. These four men are there to renew the faith of this one man on this bed of affliction, that yes, Jesus really can turn this the other way. Now, I don't know how long this man was afflicted. The Bible doesn't tell us. Might have been a short while, might have been a long while, might have been his whole life, no idea. But I do know there was a man by the pool of Bethesda who was afflicted, and he was 38 years in his affliction. And when we meet up to him in the narrative of Scripture, he's lying there all by himself, and his words go like this: I have no man to help me. Not one man to pick up even one corner of his bed of affliction. Would his journey have been 38 years if there would have been four people to walk next to him, pick up the corners of his bed and say, we're going to take you to Jesus? You don't have to look very far in this world, and you don't have to look very far in a church congregation, even a congregation this size, which is not a large church by any means, but you don't have to look very far to find somebody who's on a bed of affliction. You wouldn't have to look very far to say, you know what, God, who is it that I can come alongside and say, I'll carry this corner, and I want you to know I'm praying for you, I love you, and I believe that God has a miracle for you. And I'm willing to be one of those four. I love you, I'm praying for you, I'm here for you, and I believe God is bigger than the bed of affliction you find yourself on. Don't care how long you've been. You may be on that bed of affliction long enough, you say, I don't think I have that faith anymore, Pastor Kip. I don't think I have that inside of me anymore, Pastor Kip. And that's why the person on the bed of affliction needs four other people to come along and be faith for them when their faith is struggling. Hope for them when they feel like it's just too hopeless, because there's been too many times where you've gone and it was another, no, I don't have anything I can do for you. There's nothing more we can do for you. We can try this and it didn't work. Let's try this and it didn't work. And it's like the woman who spent everything she had, went to all the doctors, tried everything, and not only did she not get better, she went broke and she got worse. Financially broke and physically worse. That'll beat you up and wear you down. That'll take your faith from you. That'll take your hope. That'll bring despair. And then you not only have the physical illness and the sickness, but now you've got the despair and the hopelessness and the faithlessness. And that's where you need four people to come alongside and say, I'll help you on your journey. Anybody here you could think of right now and go, I think they could use some help on the journey. I'll be somebody who will come alongside and say, I'm going to pray for you. I love you. And I believe God's going to do something amazing for you. You do serve that God, right? That is our God. I'll just reinforce that. That is our God. He's big enough to do miraculous things, amazing things, things that doctors can't do, things that economists can't do, things that your friends can't do for you. God's big enough to take that mountain that you need moved and move it out of the way. And we've already seen God do that this year. That's God. And so being a friend to a friend is about being faith to a friend. Because the faith of the infirm, the faith of the one who struggles, can sometimes wear out and wear down, because that's where Satan attacks. Well, he doesn't want you to have faith in God. You say, why? Because big things will happen. Satan doesn't want that. Big things will happen. If Satan can beat our faith down and make us faithless, we won't step into our land of blessing. We won't. We'll be just like the despairing children of Israel who looked at the promised land and said, no, there's too many giants. We'll never take it. And they never went in. That generation never went in. Say, why? Faithless, unbelieving. It's faith that takes us in. It's faith that opens the door. It's faith that says, God, I don't know why I'm going through this, but I believe you still love me, and I'm going forward in your power and your plan to see what you have for me. And I'm trusting you, God, for big things. I don't think there's one problem in this room this morning too big for God to fix. Not one medical problem too big, but God can't heal it. Not one financial problem so big God can't take care of it. It's not the price at the pump and it's not the price at the grocery store that determines whether or not God can take care of us. God promised He would take care of us according to His riches, not ours. Not my bank account, not my paycheck, but His riches, which so far exceed my resources. So Jesus says to the man who's been born of four men of faith who brought this one infirmed man to Jesus to be healed. Jesus looks at him and says, son, you're part of the family of God. Your sins are forgiven thee. And that's the greatest thing in the whole world. But Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He goes on, verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? This man's a blasphemer. You say, who was plugging up the front door of the synagogue? A bunch of skeptics and critics and scornful people who didn't even believe Jesus to be the Son of God. And when he said to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee, they said, oh, blasphemy, blasphemy. And they were the ones plugging up the door. Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, before they even got the words out, Jesus already knew in their spirits what they were reasoning. And he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? So which one's easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed and walk. You know, which one's easier to say? I'll tell you what's easier to say. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Because in the normal natural element right there, you have no way of proving yes or no. Anybody can say that. But if you're going to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, that man better get up and walk, otherwise you're fake. That's what Jesus is saying. So he said, what's easier for me to stand here and say thy sins be forgiven thee? I could say that, but he's saying that wouldn't necessarily mean you'd believe it. But if I say to this man, take up your bed and walk, and he does, then you better believe I have the power to forgive sins on earth too. Okay? So he says in verse 9, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this. We've never seen a man speak with this kind of authority. He probably really does have the power to forgive sins. In fact, he's even going to go farther than that. He's going to be the very sacrifice for sin, the answer for sin, and that's why he can forgive sins on earth. And when that man stood up, picked up his bed and walked, you couldn't argue anything else that Jesus had to say. He proved the authority and the power of his word. So here's the thought I want you to take away. For us as a church, there's a lot of people who are on different beds of affliction. Literally for some, more metaphorically for others. But there's so many problems. And if we would just open our eyes and open our hearts and look around, you'd find people you could write a note to. You could text, you could phone call, you could just shake their hand when you're here in the service and say, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you. And I believe God's bigger than the problem. Those encouraging words mean so much. And I know from experience, this church has been so incredible for my wife and I. We will never be able to express our gratitude. So many times people have called, texted, talked, and it's been that encouraging word of faith. And I've looked around, I thought, there's so many other people in this church who need to experience that exact same thing. Because it's so uplifting. It's so encouraging. It saturates the weary, dry soul. It's uplifting and encouraging. And it makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference. So, who would you like to come alongside and say, I'm going to help bear that burden in prayer, encouragement, send a letter, send a note, stay in touch, and just say, hey, God's a big God. And we're going to pray this thing through and we're going to see a miracle. Amen? That's what church is about, by the way. If you came to see my suit, well, I'm sorry. No, I actually got a pretty good one on this morning. My wife picked this one out and everything. But if you just came to see my suit, or just hear my sermon, no, you're not going to get what. No, you got to come, open your eyes, look around, say, you know what? We got a God who's powerful, and we're supposed to be like one of those four to come alongside other people and say, I'm here to help you bear your burden. That's what church is about. Don't miss that part of church. Be a part of that and be a person of faith, believing God for big things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for all the good music this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let me just say this. If I complained at all in regards to my journey this year, it would be sin. Like literally, it would be sin for me to have a complaint, because God has been so amazing and all of you have been so amazing. You've been such a strength to myself, to Nellie, our family. God's been so amazing. And I've gone through surgery. In fact, Nellie and I were talking this past week, we were kind of recounting some things, and she talked about when I came out of surgery that I was in so much pain. And I don't remember that. I just don't remember that at all. I do remember coming out of surgery and seeing Nellie, and I just kept saying, honey, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I remember that. Because I didn't know where all this was going. I was pretty foggy, but I just knew it wasn't real good, and I knew, we all stand at the altar and go, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sicknesses and health. None of us mean it. No, you didn't. It's beautiful words. But my wife has lived that. When she said, for better, for worse, in sicknesses and health, she meant it. And I didn't ever want her to have to go through that. You know what I'm saying? I didn't want her to go through that. And I just said, Nellie, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But I don't remember the pain. And the recovery went so well from the surgery. I was home by surgery on Monday morning, home by Wednesday afternoon. And I mean, actually cut my head open. You know, I'm not going to stand here and describe it because I don't want to think about it myself. But, you know, I got a titanium plate over here. They took a chunk of my skull out and went in there. It's like, but it's just everything. And even all the chemotherapy and radiation I've been through to this point, it's just, I haven't dealt with issues. And it's just been absolutely amazing. And I praise God for it so much. I praise Him for it so much. He's been absolutely awesome. But this past month, I did this chemo cycle, and for whatever reason, I think it interrupted my sleep at night for some reason. I don't know why. And so sleeping has been challenging. And then when I sit down, I've suffered some fatigue, which I haven't had with anything thus far. But it's the kind of thing where if I want to put my running shoes on and go run, I can go do a 2-3 mile run. I feel great. But as soon as I sit down and I want to read, it's like, you know, and it's just like my head drops and I'm sleepy. And I'm fighting that, and that's hard because reading is what I do, studying is what I do, preparing is what I do. And I'm sitting down trying to do what I do, and I'm struggling to do it. And yesterday, you know, it's like it's Saturday afternoon, and Sunday comes 3 times a week for a preacher. It feels like it anyway. It's Saturday afternoon, and I'm laying there at the house. Nellie's over here with the baby shower and everything, and I'm just struggling to try to wake up and organize my thoughts and get everything ready, and I'm just like, little bit discouraged. So I'm laying on the floor and I said, God, I could use some encouragement right now if you don't mind. And my phone went bing. You know how yours goes during the service when you're supposed to have it off? Bing. Reached over, picked it up. It was Pastor Cummings from San Antonio. And he said, hey, Pastor Kip, I don't know how you're doing, how you're feeling. I just want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. And some other things in there, but I was like, thank you, Lord. You know, that wasn't really Bez Cummings. I mean, it was the Lord. And the Lord can use you for someone else the same way. Somebody else is sitting around this week and they're just waiting for bing, and it could be you. Who do you need to go bing to this week and say, I love you and I'm praying for you? Well, I'm really not that way, Pastor Kip. Well, get over it. Sorry, get over it. I hope God takes you on a journey somewhere where you can get over that. I'm just not that way. Well, get over it. May God help you get over it. Somebody needs to hear from somebody else, I love you and I am praying for you and God's going to get you through this. I truly believe that. Now you're one of the 4 people helping to bear somebody else's burden. Now you're part of what the church is supposed to be about. Because it's not about coming in, showing up our church clothes and going back home and saying, we did church. I hope God's happy with me. No, He wants to actually use you. You say, how's He going to use me? Bing. And if you're like those, you know, emoji people or those little moving things, those little GIF things, you know, and you want to send those, you know. Send out those silly little things and do all that stuff, you know, whatever. But somebody just needs you to be 1 of 4 to bear their burden. That's church. That's the Christian life. That's the love of Jesus flowing through us. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by how you love one another, not by how you dress up and go to church. By how you love one another. Who needs your love? That's the message. That's the invitation. I'm all done.